we need you, especially in these days that we're in the condition of our own lives, Lord. We need you more and more every day. So please speak to us and just be glorified in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 22. If you remember, Paul getting rescued again after speaking some things and having the Judaizers just being raised up to grab a hold of him, and they were beating him, and they left off beating him as the Roman cavalry came through. He's in this place where he just wanted to speak to them. Just an amazing thing that the soldiers would even give him leave to speak to these folks. So he's speaking to them. And we hear in Scripture in Proverbs 15 that a soft answer turns away wrath, and he's certainly going to have a soft answer to them, a soft speech to them. He says, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you." And that word defense is apologia, which is where we get our word apologetics from, just the defense of the faith. And so he's going to just defend the faith that he has, defend the faith that's there, defend his faith before those that are standing before him, just in that place of ministering to him, but yet in that place of being against him. It says in Psalm chapter 3, "Lord, how they are increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Even in the hard times, he's able to lift our heads up. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." I don't think Paul did that. "Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." So as he comes, he's been rescued. I'm sure hurting. They've been in the process of beating him, hitting him, hurting him, throwing him down. And here he is on the wall, just wanting to speak to them once more. But it says in verse 2, "And when they had heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. They quieted down," which is just a work of the Lord in the crowd's life. Just ministering to them, giving them another opportunity to come to salvation, giving Paul another opportunity just to speak the truth to them. His heart has always been to the Jews. Remember, in every city that he goes in, if there's a synagogue, he goes in, he ministers to the Jews. And once they're done with him, then he goes out and goes to the Gentiles, because the Lord had sent him to the Gentiles. But his love for the Jews, you can tell with just that first verse, "Men, brethren, and fathers," just the endearing terms, just his heart is for them, his heart is loving on them, his heart just in that place of wanting them to know the God that he knows. They proclaim him as God, and yet there is no relationship there. It's just a religious exercise. And it has really nothing to do with a relationship. And he goes on in verse 3 and he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the prominent teachers of the day. You had to be in a certain place, a certain time, in a certain way to get to be an understudy of Gamaliel, to be in that place of being taught by him. And Paul had that opportunity, had that privilege of being there, being taught by this man. And he said, and he, I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as all of you are this day, not condemning them, just telling them that they're zealous. But he's going to tell them what they're zealous about and what they should be zealous for. But in this apology, in these apologetics, what he's really bringing out is his testimony. And we're going to see some things that we didn't see earlier in Acts, the things that happened as he came towards Damascus. But sometimes all that we have in our lives is our testimony. And sometimes it's a short testimony. In the Gospel of John, it says this, that there was a man who was born blind, and he came, the Lord revealed himself to him, the Lord ministered to him, he gave him sight. The people were asking and said, well, did his parents sin? Did he sin? Who sinned so that he was born blind? Because it was a curse to them, but the Lord was going to use it for good. So they go and they ask the parents, they say, ask him, he's old enough, because they were afraid of the Jews. They didn't want to get kicked out of church. So again, they called the man that was born blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Amazing. God in the flesh standing before him, and they're calling him a sinner. Oh, and he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, and here's this man's testimony. He's saved. He's got his sight back. He's walking in the truth of who God is now. He's just excited because he's finally able to see, and he's just so excited. And religion is bringing a damper on all of this. And this is his testimony. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, and now I see. And what a testimony that is. Our testimonies don't have to be long. Our testimonies don't have to be involved. Our testimonies don't have to be embellished. He said, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I can see. And we have that same testimony, don't we? I was blind to the things of God once, and he opened my eyes to see. He put the balm of Gilead on our eyes, so that now we can see perfectly, and we can see those things that God has given and God has done. I don't know about you, but right after I got saved, it's just amazing driving down the street, and there's a blue sky. It's like I hadn't seen it for a long time. I think the drugs kind of covered over, and just you couldn't see anything but a haze before, and all of a sudden things got cleared up. But just the color, the beauty, the wonder of it, just to be able to sit there, hear the birds singing, giving praise to the Lord. What does it say in the Psalms? The trees of the fields clap their hands. You know, you can almost sense that. You can almost see it. And you wonder, how come the animals and the trees know how to praise the Lord and we don't? Just, oh, that freedom of choice that we have sometimes is such a hindrance. But then when the Lord enters in and interrupts your life and you make that choice, that you want to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then all the heavens just open up and you just realize what you have. And what we have is a future and a hope that goes so far beyond this world. This is the best it's going to get for the people who don't know Jesus in this world. But this is the worst it's going to get for you and I, because better things are coming. We're going to be in his presence forevermore. I don't know about you, but I don't think there's a big enough calendar to keep all the years that are going to be there. In fact, we don't need a calendar because there's no time. So you don't get up and mark a day off. You just sit there and praise the Lord again. Continuous praise and worship of who God is. And what a wonderful thing that is. And so Paul just bringing this testimony to these people, apologetics, just giving them just an opportunity to listen to where he is, his heart for them, his heart to love them, his heart to love the Gentiles. He's going to say one word, and it's going to disrupt everything. And we'll see that in just a minute. But he says in verse 4, he says, I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women. It didn't matter to me if I was breaking apart families. It didn't matter if I was making orphans of children. It didn't matter to me. I was just zealous, just as you're zealous now. And as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. I went there just to grab them, to bring them back to Jerusalem and to punish them. Because that's what my law demanded. That's what my religion demanded, is punishment. And I was going to mete it out. Aren't you glad that God is the one that punishes for sin and that we don't have to do it now? Because we're not capable of doing it rightly. Only God is. And so we trust those that are going to be punished to his hand because we know it's going to be just and it's going to be right. Says then in verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, what is up with you, Saul? What are you doing here? And isn't it amazing that this light blinds him? He's seen the sun. The sun is brilliant over in Israel when you're there. It's hot, it's warm, it's intense, but it doesn't blind you. But when Jesus enters in, it really does something different. There's a brightness that's there that the sun doesn't exude. And to me, that is just so amazing. It says in Revelation 22, verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The light that's so bright, but as we're equipped in heaven to be in heavenly places, we won't get blinded by that light, by the glory of the Lord shining around about us. As he looks into that light, as that light shone around him, it was just for him, because remember, there was others in his company that were there, and they heard a voice, but they didn't know what it said, but they didn't get blinded. But he was looking intently into the face of this light, and as he saw that, it just blinded him and showed him he needed something. He needed a healing. It wasn't just a physical healing. It was a spiritual healing, and we all needed that. And we continue to need that. I need that healing every day from the issues of my heart. There's so much blackness there. It's the depths of depravity that's there that I don't even know about yet. And yet God wants to heal those things. And he stops Saul right in his tracks. Don't you love it? I mean, it's just so wonderful. Here's a man that everybody, I'm sure, in the churches would vote and say, this guy will never get saved. He's too bad, he's too evil, he's too rotten, he's too zealous in the law, he's great for the Jews, but he's awful for us, probably voted number one never to get saved, and yet God can stop him in his tracks. So don't continue to stop praying for your relatives, for your friends who don't know Jesus, because if God can stop Saul in his tracks, what can he do for your relatives to stop them in their tracks? Continue to stand in the gap and pray for them. Jesus is, and we'll be praying alongside of him, with him, for their salvations. What better company can we be in at a prayer meeting than him? So he falls to the ground. He hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, well, who art thou, Lord? Notice he knows he's God. He's blinded, but he knows right away that he's the Lord. And not once did we see Saul persecuting Jesus, at least written down, did we? He persecuted Stephen, persecuted the church, persecuted believers. But Jesus said, if you're persecuting them, you're persecuting me. What did David say in the Psalms? Against you and you only have I sinned. He sinned against others, but ultimately it was against the Lord. And we have to go to the Lord and confess those things and repent of those things, of those ways. And the Lord comes to Saul. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you after me? What is it in your heart, in your life, that drives you to this place where you would want to persecute me? Mm. And as the Lord puts it so gently to him, he says, who are you, Lord? I don't have any idea of who you are. I know the law. I know Moses. I know Abraham. But I really don't know you. Isn't that intriguing? That much time spent at the feet of Gamaliel, that much time spent in the study of the law, study of the word, and he doesn't know who God is. So it just shows us that just by reading doesn't bring salvation, but we need to know the one, the author of the book. We need to know the one who wrote it, who gave commandment for it. We need to know him, and not just know him in a superficial way, but to know him in a deep way. And this really convicts me, because sometimes I sit there and I can read and I can read and I can read, and I get done and I close my Bible and I sit there and I go, I have no idea the last four chapters what I read. I don't even know what book I was in. And it just really shows my heart. I don't know him like I'm telling people I know him. I need to know him in a deeper way, to know what he's saying to me, to hear his heart, to hear his love for me, so that I'm not just superficial, so that I'm not just a religious person. I don't want to be a religious person. I grew up in religion. I didn't learn anything except how to get out of it. But now I don't want to get out of it. But I find myself in that place where I don't know you well enough to know how to keep myself in the love of God. Only you can do that for me by the power of your Spirit, Lord. So help me with that. Who are you, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? So these two questions that he answers them, who are you and what do you want me to do? Isn't that great? Talk about a quick salvation. Didn't have to sit there and argue with him for days and weeks and months at a time and sit there praying for him. Who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? Okay, I'm saved. Now what? Let's go. And really, what this shows us is that a changed life will ask, what can I do, not what can I get from you. That's what a changed life is really going to bring. Not just, what can I get out of this? But what do you want me to do with it now that I have it? And here's Saul in that place, bringing that in that place. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, the glory was just so wonderful. That's why we need new bodies, because we wouldn't even be able to see. We'd die first anyway, but we need new eyes to see when we get there. But when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, how humbling is this? Saul, the great persecutor of the church, having to be led by the hand because he can't get to where he was going. How humbling. But isn't that one of the first things that God does, is we realize how humble we need to be before him, because we have absolutely nothing to offer him. We can't give him anything. We can't give him our intelligence, because he's the one that made us. We can't give him our strength, because he's the one that fashioned us. We can't give him our voice, because he's the one that created us. What are we going to offer him? And what does it say in the Psalms? I'll take the cup of salvation. That's all I can do. I can't give him anything. I'll just take from him what he's offering to me. We can't give God anything, and the sooner that we can learn that, the better off we are. I wish some of these televangelists on TV would learn that. Instead of trying to show God how great they are, just to be humble before him and to let him work in their lives. Ugh. They led me by the hand, and I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man, and we've read this earlier before, but some of these things are added to here. One Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came to me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In that same hour I looked upon him. I looked upon the one who was speaking to me, but I couldn't see. Isn't it amazing? Jesus is the head of the body. We see him, see the glory of Jesus as he comes to him. And now as he receives his vision again, what does he see? He sees the body of Christ ministering to him. Jesus the head, we the body. And he goes, oh, it isn't just about Jesus. It's about the body of Christ too, that we can come and minister alongside of, to minister with, and have them minister to us also. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee that you should know his will and see the just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. You're going to have all three of these, Saul, in your life. You're going to know his will. You're going to see his glory, which you did. And you're going to hear the voice of his mouth, which he did. You're going to know, see, and hear. And all three of those things are things that we need in our lives too. We need to know the God that loves us. We need to see his glory, and we need to hear his voice. And sometimes hearing his voice is just reading his word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For you shall be as witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard. You're going to be a witness unto all men, Jews, Gentiles. You're going to be a witness to them. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. They were ministering to the Jews. They didn't really have too much to do with some of the Gentiles, because Jerusalem was pretty much a Jewish city. There was Gentiles that were saved that were there and were ministering alongside. But Paul was really the apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to minister. You're going to be a witness. And isn't that what we are, Amartus? You're going to die to self and be a witness of the glory of God in your life. You're going to be a witness in the world of what Jesus can do, of who Jesus is in your life. And now, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do you rise and be baptized and get your sins washed away? You call on the name of the Lord. Notice it's in the King James, it's calling. Call and continue to call on the name of the Lord. His character, his nature, the name of the Lord, it's just his character, his attributes, his nature, who he is. And we continue to call on him for the things that we need in our life. Lord, I need you. I need to know your grace. Lord, I need to know your mercy so that I can have compassion on those that are near me, so that I can have that grace and mercy that you give. Lord, bring that to me. Lord, I need your help. I need your direction. We're continually calling on his name. And you know what? He's never too busy to listen to us. He's never so busy that he needs a secretary that we can call and that will answer. Or now there's not even secretaries because they got rid of them. It's all artificial intelligence. Isn't that amazing? I'm glad he's not artificial. And he's got more intelligence than anything we can make will ever have. Continue to call on his name day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour, in all your needs and all your cares and all your concerns. Continue to call on the name that's above every other name. Because there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and it's Jesus' name. And we continue to call on that name for salvation. Our salvation is really in three parts. We get saved from our past. We get saved from the present time that we're in right now. And we're going to get saved eternally as he takes us to heaven and we get our new bodies. That's a completed salvation. And aren't you glad he takes care of every part of your salvation? That he just doesn't save you from the past and then leaves you alone to deal with the present. And I'm glad he takes care of the past and deals with the present, but I'm also thankful that he takes care of the future, because how am I going to get to heaven without the power of his resurrection help? I'm not going to make it, because even in a saved state, in a sanctified state, I can't get myself to heaven without his power. And there's people There's groups out there. I was just reading some Spurgeon today. And he was just talking about the Holiness Now people that were there even in his time. And he couldn't even deal with them because they were completely perfect. We're holy. The minute we got saved, we were completely holy. I don't know about you guys, but I'm looking at you and I'm not seeing perfect holiness. I don't know what happened. Watch it now. Jerry was thinking it, though. But here we are in this place, and we need Jesus so much, and yet so often, don't we? We think that we're doing okay with the Lord, and we think we're doing right. And Lord, I got this one covered. I can handle this one for you, Lord. I know the direction to go now, and I'll get myself there. Really? The more I say that, my conscience immediately says, uh-oh, here we go again. You're going to be back at the repentance seat as soon as he gets a hold of you again. Amazing what we do in our minds and our hearts. That's why we have to be before him so much all the time, just allowing him to work. But it says in verse 17, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And out the basket we go. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death. So probably part of the Sanhedrin that would consent to the death, that would add his vote to the death sentence for Stephen. And I kept the raiment of them that slew him. I kept the raiment. I was just as guilty. I was in that place and I was just as guilty as the ones that threw the rocks, because I held their clothes and I voted for his death. Can you imagine the guilt that could have been there if God had not given the grace to him to get past the guilt? No wonder in Scripture he says, I press forward towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting those things that were behind. Not that we can always forget those things, but they don't have to hinder our forward progress. We don't have to stay in the past. We can go on to the future. And the future with him is a glorious future. We don't have to stay in the past and just lament over the things that have taken place. And we certainly do have things that we worry about from the past. That we know the people that we've hurt. We know the things that we've done that have caused pain for others and caused sin in our lives. And we know those things, but we don't have to stay there. We ask for that forgiveness. We repent of those things. And he casts them as far as the east is from the west. He casts them into the depths of the sea, and he remembers them no more. And we're just so thankful for that. But we have a harder time getting rid of it, don't we? Especially because we've got an enemy who keeps bringing it up. And we've got people around us who keep bringing it up. And it's awful. But thank goodness for forgiveness. Can you imagine if you tried walking in this life without knowing that there was forgiveness? Oh, we'd be in more hurt than we are now. But thank goodness there's forgiveness and that there's a hope beyond. Can't you wait for heaven when you won't have to go through this and the mind games won't be there anymore? For some of us, we don't have too much of a mind left anyway, but what we do have still bothers us and it still keeps us in bondage. But one day, we're going to be free of that. Just hallelujah, Jesus. And what do you think we'll do with it? We'll throw the crowns back at his feet. Thank you, Lord, because you saved me. Oh. And not to have to think of these things anymore. Oh, I consented to them, to his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. I'm going to send you far away, And boy, did he go far away. As we saw that one commentator, over 12,000 miles by land and by sea that he traveled in his three missionary journeys. Amazing. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And you wonder, well, what happened? I mean, he had everybody calm down. Everything was going great. He was giving them a testimony. What did he say? He said the word, the G word. He said, "Gentiles. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." And all of a sudden they rose up. Well, we're the chosen people. And you know what? We can't point fingers at them because they still say they're the chosen people, or some of them do. But you know what? There's some Protestants that say we're the chosen people. In fact, in the churches now, they say that we've replaced Israel. The Gentiles are the chosen people now, not the Jews. They're doing the same thing the Jews did. And you know what? Even without that, we do that sometimes on our own, don't we? We get all puffed up in pride and all full of ourselves, and we go, "We're all that." And God goes, "You ain't all that. In fact, you're not even part of that. Calm down, boy. Let me humble you back down again. We'll put some blindness on you for a while. We'll have somebody lead you around, and maybe you'll get back." Oh, they lifted up their voices, and they said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." Does your religion and your life say that you should live and others should die because of what they believe? Oh, my goodness. But we get to that point sometimes, don't we? We know whole religions say that if you don't belong to us, you shouldn't live. You're going to die. If you don't convert, we'll cut your head off. We don't want to be those people. We may not do it with our hands, but we can do it with our hearts. And the Lord wants to minister to those areas that we deal with every day. And I know you folks are the same as I am, because you're on the same expressway with the same idiots that are driving that I have. And you're probably one of them. I probably shot a torpedo at your car before when you were driving by me. I don't know, but I'm one of those people that need Jesus in the midst of all this, because I don't have it all together. But I don't want to be one of those people that say away with such a fellow because he's not fit to live. Because Jesus died for them, and he wants them to come to salvation, and he wants to raise them to heavenly places just like he does you and I. But they said that about somebody else too. Away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. Oh, and as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, what a mess. Paul's probably glad he's up on the stairs, because these people are all around down below and they're throwing dust into the air. Can you imagine what they're breathing? Just no wonder they all had trouble breathing. They cast off their clothes. They were crying out. They were shouting and they're throwing dust. How do you shout when you got dust falling into your lungs? I mean, awful. The chief captain then commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. He still can't figure out what's going on. He doesn't have any idea what's happening, but he knows Paul's causing a lot of trouble, and he can't understand what's going on. So he says, take him into the dungeon. Take him into the fortress, the Antonio fortress that's there. Take him in there and examine him. Scourge him. Beat him. Find out what's going on. Oops. Chief Captain, you got some trouble coming. And as they bound him with thongs or straps, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Oops. As a matter of fact, no. It's not lawful. In fact, it's downright illegal. It was illegal for him to be tied up. To start with, this guy's got a lot to answer for. He's going to be thankful for grace. And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what you do, for this man is a Roman. And then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he goes, yeah. I think that's probably the shortest speech Paul ever gave. Yeah. I am, as a matter of fact. And the chief captain answered. The chief captain came to this place, and he says, with a great sum, I obtained this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. In the Roman culture, you could buy yourself Roman citizenship. It cost a lot of money, thousands and thousands of dollars in our mindset today, in our economy today. It would take a lot of money to buy your place in. The Romans had to raise money. This is just one of the ways they raised money. The greed was all over the place. And the chief captain said, I bought my place into the Roman culture. And you know what? You can buy yourself into becoming a Roman, but you can't buy your way into heaven. There's only one way there, and it's a gift from God. It's God's gift for you and I. It's his love for you and I that gives us that. The chief captain, this man that's over 1,000 people, this man that thinks he's got something, Paul says, I was freeborn. I was born into it. I'm a Roman citizen by birth. I'm above you. He doesn't say it, but he's offering it up to this chief captain. He says, you may be over 1,000 men, but I've got a God that's over you. Oh, amazing. Then straightway they departed from him that should have examined him. The guys that are sitting there with the straps that are ready to start beating him, all of a sudden just drop him and walk out of the room. Oh, sorry. Because if you do that to a Roman citizen, you take the penalty. And that penalty was death. Oh. And the chief captain also was afraid. Yeah. Here's a man who wasn't afraid of much of anything. A chief captain over 1,000 men had worked his way up, had come to that place, probably a valiant soldier, one that saw much death, was not afraid of many things, and yet he's in the presence of a man of God, and fear comes upon him. And you know what? We don't want to have people in fear of who we are. We want to have people in fear of the God that we love. We want them to know that God and to love that God that loves them. And Paul wasn't doing this to hold it over anybody. He was doing it so that this man could come to salvation and know the God that loved him so much that he saved him from taking the penalty of imprisoning a Roman citizen without warrant. The same grace that Paul received, he was giving out. And don't we do that? Or should we be doing that? The same grace that God gives us, we should be giving out to those around us. Not anger, not viciousness. Kath had to stop me the other day. We're sitting there talking. Our street's been ripped up for a month now. And I was ready to get on the phone and give the town supervisor, you know what. And Kinsley's in the back. And she goes, Kinsley, Christians don't act like this. Just my heart was saying different things. Isn't it amazing how our flesh just wants to rise up and just wants to do something? I deserve something. I don't deserve anything but death and hell. The grace that God gives me, I want to give out. Lord, you got to change my heart. There's still stuff there that's black as sin, and it's got to get out of there. When I had COVID coming out of the hospital, coming out of ICU, and then finally getting home, coughing up for days because I had double COVID pneumonia, the black stuff that would just come up was just awful. And Kath would look at it because she's a nurse. I can't tell you the discussions that we have at dinner tables. You know, the stuff that's there, it was great. No, it wasn't. It was awful. And now I've got two daughters that are nurses too. And the conversations are just, really? I think I got to move away from this conversation. I remember one conversation at dinner time. You know, the stuff I saw today looks just like that's on our plates right now. I go, really? You couldn't have done this after supper? The grace. Lord, give me your grace. In the midst of my days, in the midst of my times, give me the grace that I can give it to those around me. Because I'm so full of hatred and anger and bitterness and natural man that I need so much more of the spiritual man. Lord, please forgive me and help me, because I need that. And this world needs to see it. Remember, Paul's a witness to all these people, just as we're a witness to all those people that are before us. Just as that man that was born blind, that got healed by Jesus, I know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. And all he was doing was giving out grace. God can heal our blindness. God can heal these hardened hearts. And God wants to. Then straightway, they departed from him which should have examined him. That word examined means just to beat him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. And on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. He still wants to know. He still wants to understand what's going on. And so he commands the Sanhedrin to come. He commands the chief priest to come. He commands those that are around there to come so that they might talk and just see what those things those are. But here we are in a place, and sometimes we want our defense. You know, we look for courses on apologetics so that we can be better in our defense of our faith. And sometimes the greatest defense of our faith is that I was blind, but now I see. I was a sinner, and now I'm forgiven. And Lord, help us. Father, we're just so thankful that you make things so simple, Lord. We complicate things. We have programs where we set up things, and sometimes you just make the simplest things so profound that there is no arguments against those things. You pour out your grace upon us. You love us. You forgive us. You heal us. You bring real life to us. And Lord, those simple, wonderful things are so profound that the world can't even understand them. They can't see them, but they know what's happened. They didn't see a surgeon come in, but Lord, you did surgery on our hearts. You changed us from death to life. You brought healing to us. You brought your presence to our lives and changed us completely. We're just so thankful, Lord. We want to rejoice in that. We want to be a witness of it, Lord, of what you've done. So, Father, help us in our witness to this world, to our families, that you would just continue to change us and show us the greatest way that we can be for them and how to minister to them in the best way. Help us to continue to cry out to you, Lord, so that you will answer, so that you'll give us the grace to be able to give that out, Lord. We thank you. We praise you for your word. It's your word that brings life. So, Lord, help us to know your word. Help us to walk in the truth of it. And we'll just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.